was the second in command, and that he had, instead of, like, normal people would have just went ahead and off the king, and he could be king, he protected Nebuchadnezzar. And when Nebuchadnezzar, with his mind and his body and all, was restored, he took the kingdom back and ruled the kingdom. And what was really interesting, you have a chapter in your Bible written by a pagan king that does nothing but pray, tells his story, and gives praise to God. So when you get to heaven, don't be surprised if you see Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not sure, we don't get to make those calls, but it's kind of the feeling you get. So, well, so this is weird because we're going to be introduced to this guy, King Belshazzar, which is different from, make sure you don't get Daniel confused with him because they have a similar name. But this is not King Nebuchadnezzar's son. This is King Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. The king was actually off fighting battles, and he left his son, who should we call him, what's Biden's son's name? Hunter? We'll call him Hunter Belshazzar. So he's in charge of the kingdom. So you know what he's doing. He's throwing nothing but parties and having a good time, not realizing that the kingdom is being preyed upon, if you will. So King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. So basically, this was a boast. At that time, it was said that Babylon could never be conquered. That they said the walls were so wide and thick that they could raise 12 chariots abreast on the top of the walls. That's how thick the walls were. And if I remember right, I'm sorry, some of this is, I think it was 28 miles around the top of the wall. Does that sound about right? It was some unbelievable, I mean, this town was, but if you know the history of this, what happened was that the Medes and the Persians, which is kind of interesting because Cyrus' mother was Persian and his father was a Mede. So it's kind of interesting if you go back to the statue, the top that had the arms, the two arms, which fits pretty good with the Medes and the Persians, if you take that as to what it means. Basically what they did, there was a river that flowed through Babylon and Euphrates, and that was their water source. So basically what they did, they went upstream and slowly dammed the water until the water level fell low enough that an army could sneak under the gate in the river and not drown. And they basically took over the city, and for like 3 days nobody really knew it, other than, you know, it's terrible, so it's my politics. It's kind of like the way our country has a mental person running it, and nobody noticed that he's not running it, right? So for 3 days, nobody really knew they had been conquered. So that's the background to the story we're in right now. So as this army's approaching, and obviously Belshazzar knows this, the Medes and the Persians, but he's like, oh, instead of making battle preparations or, you know, preparing his people, he just said, they'll never get us. They can't do anything to us. Let's have a party. Matter of fact, we'll just thumb our noses at them. Well, we'll see that that didn't work out real well. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver and that Nebuchadnezzar and his father had taken out of the temple of Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So I thought it was kind of interesting that although all Nebuchadnezzar ransacked the temple and all this, evidently, from what I've seen from the archaeological things in Babylon, he basically set up what we would call a museum. And he put these things in a museum and didn't desecrate them, if you will. They just were in another place. So so they brought it all. So now he's just using them as an implement to party with. And so they drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. This is like really, really super interesting verse in the Bible. And immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. So I think it's just, I had heard rumors. I didn't look. I wanted to have time, but Mike kept me busy yesterday. That supposedly some archaeologists had dug up where they believed they had seen the handwriting on the wall. If you guys know any history of Babylon, it's been pretty much, a lot of it has been recovered in real life. That they've been, and supposedly, if you remember back during the Gulf War, Saddam Hussein was spending a lot of money because he pictured himself as the next Nebuchadnezzar, if you will. All these guys throughout, if you remember the guy in Italy pictured himself, El Duce, what was his name?
Mussolini
pictured himself as a new Caesar. All these guys pictured themselves as going back in time and reestablishing that kingdom that we all know that Iraq's going to come down one day and destroy them all anyway, but that being said.
The same principle Putin tried to restore.
Right, Putin's trying to restore, and I guess who else is trying to... I don't know. So all throughout history, it seems to be... It's kind of an odd, as a normal... I'm not normal. What is normal? But as most people, you're just trying to get through life, and I have no desire to, like, rule over a bunch of people and do nasty things and all that. It's like, you just want to be left alone, you know, earn what you can and have the best life you can. But obviously there is a genetic disposition, if you will, in certain people that they can't live like that. If they can't have power and authority over other people's lives, they feel like they're missing out. So it's kind of, but a human hand, which is just, and it's funny how many, you know, the handwriting's on the wall. That's where this comes from. That saying comes from this verse in the Bible. And it's the same, we've detached our kids, you know, most of our kids, so far from the background. That somebody could say, well, the handwriting's on the wall. And you're like, oh, okay. But nobody really knows what it goes back to because of where we've gotten to. And it's interesting that the king saw the hand. That had to be a really interesting moment in time.
Well, it didn't make an impact.
Yes, it did. So the king's color changed, his thoughts alarmed him, his lips gave away, and his knees knocked together. So, okay, so if you know anything about British captains during the 1800s or whatever, they all wore red coats during battle. And that was so, in case they were shot, if they were bleeding, it wouldn't alarm their crew that their captain had been shot and disappeared them. So in this case, Belshazzar would have on brown pants. Not to scare his... That basically is what that's saying.
I was wondering about that.
So that's what his knees... Yes, his knees knocked together. That's the euphemism for a body function.
How about now we know where Biden gets it?
Yeah, they call it a code brown in the Secret Service. Can you imagine being known through all of history for that? So the king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom. That shows you why, because his dad's out being the real king somewhere. He's second in charge, and he will make you third in charge, is basically where that comes from. So again, you see how quickly, you know, I mean, was it Reagan that said your freedoms could be lost in a generation? I believe that was him, the quote said. And you can see how his grandfather had written a chapter in the Bible, and now he's back doing exactly what his grandfather did that was a failure when his grandfather did it. But he's going right back to the old ways. So then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen. So many people believe this is Nebuchadnezzar's wife, that she's still alive. I don't know. I'm going to assume that maybe it's his mom. Maybe it's Nebuchadnezzar's wife's daughter or whatever. But the queen, many people believe, is still Nebuchadnezzar's wife in this. Because of the words of the king and his lords came into the banquet hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change." So she's noticed he's a little out of sorts and has a little odor.
She kindly told him that you don't look good.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. And you stink. And you stink. So in verse 11, there's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. So basically, he's the head of a group that we will find a couple times in the Bible, the Magi. They're basically the kingmakers, if you will. So that's why many people believe that this is Nebuchadnezzar's wife, because she knows about him and seems to have, you know, kind of first-hand knowledge. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation. It's kind of interesting that throughout here you see when he's just being referred to, they use the Babylonian name, but when he's really doing work, he's called his Jewish name, Daniel. Then Daniel was brought before the king, and I believe they said he's probably like between 80 and 90 years old at this point. And the king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you." So you kind of think, I don't know how much time played out, if this is the same night, if it's almost instantaneously, because if Daniel would have walked into this party venue and seen all the implements from the temple, so he probably had a little interest in bringing what he was about to bring. Says now, so this is again the king. "Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not show the interpretation of this matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, then you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let the gifts be for yourselves and give your rewards to another." In other words, stick it, right? That's what he said right there. He knows that he's probably not going to be king very much longer. "Needless, I will read to you the writing and the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingdom." So it's weird here because if you know, evidently in Hebrew, the word for father and son, is there's no grandfather, grandson, it's just father, son, and that carries down through generations. So he's basically saying Nebuchadnezzar is actually your grandfather. So because, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, basically what we would say, your grandfather, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. I think that's kind of an interesting statement if you look at it, because there was a group of people that he tried to kill that he didn't. So David's kind of leaving that part of the story out for now. But But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over them who he will. So that's basically a real quick synopsis of last week's chapter in the Bible. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. So that's kind of a damning statement in that he's saying, you knew this. He told you, grandfather told your father, and your father told you, and yet you're still, you know, think you're something special, and that's about to change. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drank wine for them. You have praised the gods of silver, gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stones, which do not see, nor hear, nor know. But when the God in whose hand your breath and whose you are all your ways, you have not honored. So that's a pretty concise, you know, he's actually chosen, he's hardened his heart, and he's been, you know, he's basically an enemy of God, and he, you know, add to that, he brought all the sacred items from the temple and just used them as a normal party vessels. Then from his presence, the hand was sent, and this is the writing was inscribed. There's an interesting verse too. From his presence, the hand was sent. So I always picture, you know, was it an angel? Was it, but they only let, you know, he like stuck his hand through the veil of time, and like all you see is this much, like the people through the green screen with the suit on, you can't see all of them, that's up against the green screen kind of thing, and that's how our reality is probably compared to the ultimate reality. And this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Pharsin. And this is the interpretation of the matter. Many. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Well, that'll make your knees knock together again. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Basically, you don't measure up. You're not the person that your grandfather was. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. I think it's kind of interesting. I kind of found that out over time. That if you remember when Jimmy Carter was making the Israelis, like, trying to make peace with the Palestinians, all that, you know who the prime minister in Israel was, right? Perez was his name, which means divided. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So these guys, I'll tell you what, I'm 63, I'm not conquering anything. I can barely lay block in my yard, right, Mike? So this is some spry guys. Or maybe conquering things keep you young. Didn't work out too well for Alexander the Great. But so, any questions up to this point? So we could go on just a little bit into the next one, because we've been introduced to Darius the Mede received the kingdom. So that's what. So maybe that's what it was. His mom was Persian, his dad was Mede, so that's why they called him Darius the Mede. But he was actually a Medo-Persian. The kingdom became known as the Medo-Persian Empire. There's like two parts to it.
They were weaker, and eventually it was just Persian.
Right, and the Medes kind of died off eventually. So we'll begin Daniel 6. We can kind of go back over real quick next year. So it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, and to whom the satraps could give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. So, obviously, this guy Daniel, when you talk of what a, I mean, you could look at when he was first taken from, it had to be, like, mind-blowing to be snatched from Jerusalem as a kid. Then chances are he was made a eunuch. So now he's going to have no kids, no. But he ends up becoming a force in the Babylonian kingdom. And as you can see, the king died. Like, so he was third ruler in the kingdom. So it's through divine intervention, I guarantee you that he's still alive. Because you would go in and you don't want anybody to have a claim. We've always talked about the, you know, the throne, Game of Thrones, that you don't want to have anybody that has a legitimate claim to the throne running around behind you, because then somebody could get behind them and push you out. So, and it's kind of interesting that he was distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was with him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. I mean, it's almost kind of a Joseph thing. You know, that's what kind of reminds you of, that he went down to the deepest of depths and then ended up at the highest of highs. It's kind of funny, I was thinking, but it's almost, again, like an Esther situation in that, but in this book, Yahweh's constantly mentioned, God's presence, but the time we get to Esther, God's never mentioned by name in that book.
So, you know, in chapter 5, Daniel said, you know, God is the one who sets up king.
Mm-hmm.
And so for him, so it's interesting that through all this and everything up and down, he still said, he was already the ruler.
Well, and there is a, and I don't find, I'm trying to stick to the, and we could get all, there is a story that Daniel presented this book to Darius when he conquered Babylon and said, God told you, God told me you were going to do this. And that's why he is now in the position that he's in. Because he showed him that it was predicted that he was going to rule. So he was like, oh, this guy's kind of impressive. I'll keep him around for a little while. And he ends up,
that was Cyrus first.
Yeah. Oh, that's right. Came in. But they presented, obviously he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was someone, I don't know if the other people were being killed and they were like, hey, that guy said it's going to happen. And but somehow he ends up, what we have the saying, the cream always rises to the top, that he always seems to come out. So then, being humans, then the presidents and the satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find now ground for complaint or fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing if all of our enemies could only say that about us? I mean, that's... So, I don't know. That's just a normal view. You see this guy, he's doing, and probably, I would venture to say that Daniel never had a bad word to say about anybody that wasn't true. I'm sure he was pretty forthright with the king, like, this guy's not worth it, this guy's not worth it, this guy's pretty good, this guy's, so obviously that tripped up the wrong people who we were going to see next week were going to plot against him. So, you'll see, then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. That's a pretty bold statement. But we're not going to be, I can't trip Rose up unless I find a way to separate her and her God, her faithfulness. And I can make her faithfulness a weapon. So that's what we're going to kind of see next week. So, yes, there's the CIA, the DOJ, and Darius's various three-letter agencies. So it's been around since the existence of humans, right? There's always somebody jealous. There's always somebody trying to hold on to power. Always somebody trying to, move up, take over, whatever you want to do. Anybody have any comments? We'll kind of quit there. That's about time.
I appreciated the
history. So it's out there. It's more of a, I like it for the World War II stuff, but it's a YouTube channel called Kings and Generals. And it was basically about Hanukkah and the Maccabean revolt. So the rest of it's very, very interesting if you like that and why Hanukkah was established. And Jesus basically codified it, if you will, because there's a verse in the Bible, there's a section in the Bible that says Jesus went to the temple in the winter during the festival. Well, there's no festivals in the Old Testament. They're all in the fall or in the spring. There was only one that was celebrated in the winter, and that was Hanukkah. So Jesus basically gave this blessing to Hanukkah because he went and enjoyed the celebration, if you will. Here you have no comments. Tell me where I'm wrong. Kings and Generals. Oh, okay. So they have one on just Cyrus the Great. So if you want to see, it's a very interesting channel for all kind of historical stuff. Because as terrible it is about human history, the greatest strides in human history have been made at wars. I'm sure war has more energy has been poured into war than any other thing humans have ever done. The only good thing about it is some of the things they come up with can spill over into civilian stuff. I was reading the story of the microwave one time. It was really interesting. The last thing they were doing is trying to cook something.
Microwave.
But it generated so much heat in what they were trying to do. They were like, what would happen if we stick a cup of water in here? And then they realized that with heat, and that's how the microwave oven. They weren't trying to invent a microwave oven. They were trying to invent a weapon. And it ended up being the microwave oven. Gods and Generals. Kings and Generals. I'm sorry, Kings and Generals.
Thank you.
Gods and Generals is the MacArthur movie. No, that's the Civil War movie.
Yeah, Civil War. I have a
book. But it's got some really good historical stuff in it. You got to watch it because the one thing, like the other week we watched what they talked about, they mentioned that they thought Judaism was a pantheistic religion, which obviously we know wasn't true. But it's just a shame when you get to the point that AI can accuse you. You've become such a corrupt institution that they can accuse you of something that wasn't ever meant to be. And it says, I love the AI narration, because they never get Maccabees right. I forget what they call them, though. If you watch those videos, it's all AI.
Okay.
It's not a person.
Right.
And they always mispronounce all the interesting...
Maccabees.
That's what they... Yeah, the Maccabees instead of the Maccabees. All right, somebody want to close with the prayer, then? Gary, you've been awful silent.
All right. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for all these tools, Lord, and things that can help us understand what has happened. Lord, we pray for your wisdom. We pray for your guidance this day. We pray, Lord, that you would help us stay in your imagers and to connect with you this morning directly and also for our brothers and sisters, we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
It would be, well, actually, yes and no. Yeah.
Our first one.